God's Word here. Keep your hand up and we'll put a Bible in it for you. You're welcome to take it home. Mark it up. Make sure it leaves a mark on you. That's the all important thing. Okay, we're good? All right. Tonight we are in the Old Testament. We're going through the book of Exodus. We are in chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 this evening. Entitled Holy Cow, and you will see why tonight. Cowabunga. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for a midweek meal of the milk and the meat and the manna that comes from your word. And so may we not only have open Bibles tonight, but the all-important thing is to have open ears and open hearts to receive what you have for us. We thank you, God, for the Old and New Testament. It's all given by the inspiration of God. God breathed. And we can learn from it. It is just as pertinent today as it was thousands of years ago. And so, Lord, we thank you for everyone here tonight. Bless those watching on YouTube as well and those that are watching on the live stream. And, Lord, may we be more in love with you when we finish reading this section of Scripture. And may you change us and conform us in the image of your Son. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus 32. The superscriptions, you guys know what a superscription is, right? That's the dark letters just above the chapter, and many times during the chapter that tell what it's all about. That's not given by the inspiration of God, that's given by man. The translators who translated the Word of God and also put in chapters, verses, and with what are known as superscriptions. Mine says the gold calf. And so Exodus 32 tonight, just a little bit of background, a little bit of a foundation I want to lay before we get into this chapter. I think it's really important, especially if you're just joining us for the first time in the book of Exodus. We've come a long way. Back in chapters 24 to 31, we had recorded for us the communication that took place between Holy God and between Moses on Mount Sinai. You remember the thunderings and the lightning and the cloud, and Moses went up to meet with the Lord. God gave Moses his divine design for the tabernacle, for the Ark of the Covenant, for all the holy vessels, and also the institution of the priesthood, along with the garments for the priests. Let me just pause here for a moment. What really blows me away is prophecy tells us that there will be a third temple. And all of these articles that we saw in chapters 24 to 31 have been reproduced by the Jews. I have seen them in person in Israel. I've seen the menorah made of pure gold. I've seen the showbread tables. I've seen all of the things ready for the third temple. But yet, is the church ready for the return of the Lord? We know what's about to happen, don't we? Benjamin Netanyahu, about 2 months ago, I read it in the Jerusalem paper, and I heard him say that they are getting ready to build the third temple. But yet, look at the church today. Are we ready? I mean, people are more concerned with prosperity and health and wealth and all these things right now than the return of Jesus Christ. I have never sensed in my Christian life such an urgency to be ready for the return of the Lord. It's all there. Even the world, Bill Gates and all these other people are coming up with these vaccines and stuff. They are actually talking about 666, the mark of the beast. Is that coincidence? No way. It's all falling right into place by what God tells us in his word. And so it's amazing those things that we saw back then are ready now for the next temple. And so everything that God gave Moses was by divine design. He gave him instructions for everything, from the tabernacle to the showbread tables to everything that was going to be in the tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant. It was given in beautiful detail. And God even chose the artisans, the builders, those that would do these things, that would do the work of making these things that would go into the tabernacle. And so over these past few weeks, chapters 24 to 31, we saw the building of the tabernacle, we saw the furniture, the altar, We saw the lampstand, the utensils, the laver, the garments, a special anointing oil, and also the incense for the holy place, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And it was all given in the strictest of detail. We are shown all of the provision which God made for his people to worship him. He gave them all of these things to worship him in spirit and in truth, and also so that they could be atoned for, so that the animals could be sacrificed upon the altar to make atonement for the sins of the people. But while Moses was away for 40 days and 40 nights, as we know, something happened. While he was upon the mountain with God, in the absence of God's leader, Aaron and the children of Israel fell deeply into sin and idolatry. And this blows me away. To see what they had seen firsthand when God delivered them from Egypt, like the parting of the Red Sea. You know, what would you do if your back was, you know, between the devil and the deep Red Sea, if you would? And here comes Pharaoh's army. And all of a sudden, God parted the Red Sea, and you walked across on dry land, and your sandals, your zapatos didn't even get wet, your huaraches. Imagine what that must have been like. And you would think for the children of Israel, they would never, ever forget what happened. But guess what? It wasn't long after that, as we'll see here tonight. You know, it was only about 45 days after Moses left that now they're going to build themselves a golden calf. Imagine that. They fell deeply into sin and idolatry. And you know what? Times haven't changed a whole lot. I believe that the main reason that America is in the condition that they are today, with all that we have going on that I've never seen in my lifetime, is because we have eliminated the Lord from everything. We've kicked him out of our schools. We've kicked him out of our government. You know what? There are many churches that have removed the Lord. Do you know that? Oh, yeah. A lot of churches are all about health, wealth, prosperity. They're all about feeling good about yourself. They're all about just anything but the word of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of sin. That's what we need today. That's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the whole Bible. I don't skip over anything. If you've been here any length of time, you know we go through the whole thing. Some of it doesn't feel very good, but you know what? Sometimes those are the things we really need to put to death the sinful flesh. My biggest battle isn't against the devil. My biggest battle is against my sinful flesh that wants to be gratified, that cries out at times, "Feed me!" You know, it was an old black and white horror movie about this plant that had to be fed people. I think it was Twilight Zone or something. I don't know. It was one of those Venus fly traps, a huge one. And this guy had to go out and find people to feed to this fly trap. It would go, "Feed me, feed me." That's what my flesh does. Feed me. It wants to be fed constantly. You have to starve your flesh and feed your spirit, don't you? And so the very people who back in chapter 24, when they received God's covenant from Moses, all with one voice. Remember how they cried out? They were so excited. They had this covenant with God. They cried out, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Wow. And they also cried out, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses sprinkled blood on the whole congregation for this covenant. And not long after, look what happens. Verse 1. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods,'" notice, small g, "'that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me.' And so all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Doesn't that shock you? That blows me away. How can people be so blind? And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Oh, and what a feast it's going to be, folks. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You see that term in original Hebrew, rose up to play? Making sport. You know what that means? It means blatant sexual immorality they were practicing before this golden calf, before the altar. Imagine that, and even before the Lord. Moses had been only been gone 40 days and 40 nights. They knew where he was. They knew that he was on the holy mountain with God. Yet they say, we do not know what has become of him. So what brought them to this point, do you suppose? I always ask myself questions like that when I'm reading God's word. What do you suppose brought them to this point? What were they doing while Moses was away? How were they conducting themselves during this time? And that's a question for the church. What do we do when we're away from the church? What do we do when we're away from one another, alone? There's a wonderful sign over in Calvary Chapel Hemet that says, "Integrity is who you are when no one else is around." Why? Because God is always around. He's everywhere. Over the last few days, God has been reminding me that he sees everything. He hears everything. Sometimes we forget that. He knows every thought. He knows the intent of our heart. He knows where our feet take us. He knows what our hands touch. He knows where our minds go. In reality, they were not angry with Moses. They were not angry with his absence at all. They had cast off their allegiance to God. That's what happened. It had nothing to do with Moses. It's up to you and I. It's not a matter of what church you attend, as long as it's a good, solid, Bible-teaching, Spirit-filled church and the pastor preaches the Word of God. But you know what? Your allegiance is to God. That's the bottom line. 24/7. Our allegiance is with him, to him. Their hearts had departed from God. Do you know that the Bible tells us in the New Testament in many places that a sign of the end times will be a great falling away? And do you know that people can fall away by sitting in a church pew or a seat in a church? Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. People can go through their religious duties week in and week out, and their hearts can be far from God. The all important thing is that Jesus Christ takes up residence within our heart. Why? Because any other thing that takes his place on the throne of our heart is idolatry. And I would hope for each and every one of us, and my heart cry every day, "Lord, don't let anything compete with you on the throne of my heart." And this is a lesson. A lot of people say, I don't believe the Old Testament. We don't need the Old Testament today. I think we need the Old Testament today. We need to be very, very careful. We need to make sure that our allegiance is to God and make sure that our hearts don't depart from God. Moses was just an excuse. We've heard them, haven't we? Why people backslide, why people leave church, why they don't come any longer. They've always got excuses. God knows the intent of everyone's heart. And that's the bottom line. God knows who our allegiance is to. And he knows if he is seated on the throne of our hearts. They looked at Moses as their deliverer. That's what they say here. Oh, it was Moses that delivered us from Egypt. But you know what? It was God who had delivered them from Egypt. And now they're thinking this cow did it, this golden calf. Can you imagine that? Thinking that a calf, a golden calf, parted the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptian army and their chariots and all. No, it was God that delivered them. Moses was just an instrument that God used. And now they look to another human, his brother Aaron, instead of God. And they ask Aaron to, you know, to make them an idol. You see, today, while Jesus is away, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's getting ready to come at any moment when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise. Those of us who are alive be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is away right now. And how sad it is that many people are being drawn away by idols. And again, an idol is something that takes the throne of your heart, that takes away your love relationship between you and God. And I think it's so, so important, as close as we are to the finish line, folks, that we need to be more in love with Jesus Christ than ever before. We live in dangerous times, perilous times. Many are being drawn away by false gods, false religions, false teachers. Do you know that in the end times, in the last days, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, when the disciples say, Lord, tell us, what will be the sign of your return? First thing that Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. Why? Because there are going to be false teachers, false prophets. They're all over the place. That's why everybody has a Bible. That's why we follow chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's why we use the Bible to hold the pastor's feet to the fire. We need the truth today. We don't need to be entertained. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here because I love God. I love God's word. I love you guys. And it's so wonderful to get together and allow God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. We're not home yet. We need to be changed. And many leaders like Aaron are being drawn into it. Why? Because they are more eager to listen to the people than they are to the Word of God. They are man pleasers rather than God pleasers today. They're submitting to the people rather than to God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look at it again, verses 2 to 5. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings. That's all the golden stuff they got when they left Egypt. Severance pay. Which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And so all the people broke off the golden earrings, which are in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now you tell me, is this a feast to the Lord? Absolutely not. Bring your golden earrings, everybody. Come on, bring them. And the people willingly brought them to Aaron. And the next thing you know, holy cow. That's where the title came from. Real truth of the matter, there ain't nothing holy about a cow. Nothing. It is an idol. An inanimate object. Many times you've heard me quote, and I'm going to quote it again, exactly what the word of the Lord says in Psalm 115. He says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everybody who trusts in them. Isn't that amazing? But we worship and we serve the true and the living God, don't we? He speaks to us. He's speaking to us tonight through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has nail-scarred hands for you and for me. And the Bible tells us that our names are written on his hands and on the breastplate of his heart. He has ears. Isn't it wonderful that God hears every prayer? Every prayer that you pray, God hears. He's attentive to our prayers, our cries. Isn't it wonderful that we have such a wonderful relationship with the true and living God? And that makes it even more absurd, doesn't it, that people would worship inanimate objects? Mary cannot help you. Statues, be it on the dashboard or up on the altar, cannot help you. They are idols. And people worship them today. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He is the only one, the only mediator between you and I and holy God. Period. And there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. But yet look what people do. And we see it today. Man, you see people walk by a church and they do the genuflex. I see baseball players. They hit a home run. Genuflex, man. Whoo! Why don't you do that when you strike out, dude? We're supposed to praise the Lord in everything, right? Praise Him in everything. Yeah. But this is amazing, isn't it? Holy cow. This is certainly a time where Aaron and the children of Israel should have gone decaf. I couldn't resist on that one. They should have gone decaf. But can you believe what he says? He says, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." What a picture of the flesh. Forgetting about God's deliverances. Disobeying what they know. And we have to be careful as well. Don't dwell on your past. Don't live in your past. But don't forget what God brought you out of. He did it. He delivered you. Talked to a wonderful young man Sunday that received Christ right there where George is sitting. And he came outside and he says, "Man, I'm an alcoholic." And I said, "Lesson number one. Alcohol is not a disease." I said, "It's a sin. And Jesus Christ just forgave you for all of your sins, and Jesus Christ is going to set you free from alcohol. It's not a disease, a deficit, or a disorder. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. Well, how do I know? I used to be an alcoholic. And I don't have to stand up here and go, 'Hi, I'm Joe.' No way, man. I'm free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And it's not a disease or a deficit or a disorder. You think I walked by a liquor store and it jumped on me? Oh, man, it wasn't my fault. It's a disease. So that liquor store just got me, you know? We have to be very careful. Walk in allegiance to God. And here they are. They forgot who delivered them. They disobeyed. They're acting according to their own will. And they are allowing darkness to overtake the light. And it gets worse yet. Aaron built an altar before it, verse 5, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." What does he do? He builds an altar. He built it on his own merit. The other altar was designed by God in intricate detail, by artisans. Here's Aaron. Let's build an altar. Let's proclaim a feast, which turns into an orgy. Look at verse 6. "And they rose up on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, making sport. Oh, yes, there was an altar, right? But there's no sin offering. You talk about blasphemy. To build an altar and then sin willfully right before the altar. Wow. It was the furthest thing from their minds to repent of their sins. And when God is eliminated, both the heart and the conscience become calloused. And that's what's happened in America today. Man's heart, man's conscience has become callous today. Now, having paid homage to the calf, they feel free to indulge in their fleshly lusts. How sad. Such is true today. Go through the rituals. And many people go through the rituals. And then they go out and they live like hell and think they're going to heaven. They go through the traditions. They go through the ceremony today. Why? Because they're taught that's what you do. But when you look at the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the newness of life. And we deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Him. Put to death the sinful flesh. But here we see they go through the traditions and the rituals and the motions, and they go out and they indulge in the flesh. Sad. And all the while, as Moses is on the mountain with God, can you imagine? He had no idea what was going on down below until, look at verse 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Uh-oh. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped and in sacrifice to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You notice God is quoting exactly what they said. Why? Because God hears every word we say. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Whoa. God tells Moses to get down off the mountain. He says the people had corrupted themselves. He says they turned aside quickly. Less than 5 months since the Red Sea had been parted. They've made themselves a golden calf. They're worshiping it and making sacrifices to it. They have turned aside quickly from the way I commanded them, God said. You remember all the people saying, oh Lord, all that you say we'll do, we'll obey. That's why I never say I will never. As the Lord wills, I will do this or I will do that. We need to be very, very careful when we dogmatically say, I'll never do that again. How many of us have ever failed when we've said that? Oh, I'll never do that again. Or you look at somebody, how could they ever do that? They call themselves a Christian. Next thing you know, what are you doing? But look at history. Throughout history, that's happened to mankind. We see a man quickly turn away from God. It goes all the way back to Adam. What must it have been like for Adam to walk with God in the cool of the day with all of the animals, absolutely perfect environment? And what did Adam do? He and Eve turned from God. They sinned. How about Noah? Noah was a righteous man. He was a preacher of righteousness, wasn't he? And him and his family are the only ones that got on the ark and were saved from the judgment of God. And the next thing you know, Noah's getting drunk. You know the rest of that story. I don't have to give you the details on that one. How about David, a man after God's own heart? God even said that about David. David is a man after my heart. That's why I never say never, you know? It's by the grace of God. Thank you, God, that I made it through today. You know, I never take things for granted. Every day I hit the floor. Lord, lead me not into temptation. And I pray, God, help me. Be my strength today. Keep me from making wrong choices. Help me. Why? Because we have to take this sinful tent wherever we go. Sinful body. How about Solomon? God gave him incredible wisdom. I read Proverbs every day. Whatever day it is, I read that number. Incredible wisdom this man had. But look what happened. Sexual immorality. How about Samson? Tough guy. Gold's gym. Pressing 500 pounds, right? Bench pressing. He took down, that's amazing. What was it, 1,800 men? With the jawbone of a jackass. And it only took one woman to make a jackass out of him. We can't put any confidence in the flesh. Over and over and over and over, we see how quickly people can turn away from God. We should have a fear of that. We should have a holy fear. I have a holy fear of turning away from God. I want to finish well. How quickly many Christians today turn away. And the Lord says to them, you have left your first love. God says the problem here, notice, is a stiff-necked people. That's interesting. Because being stiff-necked is the opposite of being submissive. Stiff-necked. Unwilling to yield. Insubordination. Self-willed. Not hearing or receiving instruction. Have you noticed that's popular today? People don't want to be told what to do. People don't want to obey laws. On Facebook, somebody posted, God gave us 10 commandments, and man has made 17,000 laws out of 10 commandments. And all we got to do, what did we learn in the last couple of weeks? He gives us two. Love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We saw that Sunday. Wouldn't it be a different country? Wouldn't it be a different world if we did just those two things? Because in keeping the Ten Commandments, you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor as yourself, and it includes your enemies. Man, today people are stiff-necked. That's the problem. They're resisting the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, notice what God says to Moses. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn against hot against them, I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. See, he promised that he would make a great nation out of Moses. He was going to clean the slate, start all over again. Man, they broke their covenant with God. You see, a covenant is based on trust. It's not a contract. There's a difference between a covenant and a contract. A covenant's based on trust. A contract is based on distrust. That's why we have contracts today. You know, when our nation was first founded and somebody sold a piece of land, you would make a covenant with a handshake over a piece of land, and you kept your word. Because in those days, it was really, really, really important to be a man of your word. And look at today. Man, they broke their covenant with God in their sin. They forfeited all of God's blessings. And you know what happens when we sin? We forfeit the blessings of God by our sin. And here we see that judgment must take place because God is holy and he must judge sin. And it's all due to their willful sin and their apostasy. They had fallen away. They had departed in their hearts from God, and it was an apostasy. And you know, it's only by the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we're saved from the wrath of God, which is to come. It's coming. After the harpazo, the rapture of the church, all hell's going to break loose on this earth for 7 years. I would not want to be here. We too are surrounded by gross immorality. We are surrounded by insubordination. We are surrounded by stiff-necked people. I don't have to lay it out before you see what's going on. I've never seen this happen in our nation before. We're making our own laws, and our own laws are immoral. Laws are to promote morality and proper human behavior, and we promote laws, we make new laws to promote immorality and base human behavior. Isn't that crazy? Jesus needs to come. I got news for you. I think it's going to get a whole lot worse. It's got to, if my Bible's right, and it is. But notice, one must admire the courage and compassion of Moses as he intercedes on behalf of the people. You know why this blows me away? That Moses would intercede on behalf of the people and even say, Lord, take my name out of the book of life. You know why that blows me away? Because these are the very people that wanted to stone Moses and put him to death. They wanted to kill him. And he could have said, okay, Lord, wipe them out. Crispy critters, everybody. The very people that not long ago wanted to stone him are the ones that he wants God to spare. Isn't that amazing? That's grace, folks. Are you a gracious person with those that have hurt you or offended you? Do you want God to smoke them, take them out, or do you want God to save them? We are to intercede on their behalf. We're to pray for them, no matter who they are, what they've done. Notice verse 11. And Moses pleaded with the Lord. He begged him. He begged him and pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them on the mountains? Moses is even concerned with God's reputation. And to consume them, he says, off the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, who was Jacob. your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And you know what? God didn't have to be reminded of what he had said. But I think as Moses was pleading on behalf of the people and reminding God of these things, showing God that he knew these things, I think God was blessed at the heart of Moses. Yep, because he wanted God's promises to be fulfilled. And look what happens, verse 14. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Amazing. God was ready to destroy the whole group. There was 2 million by this time, over 2 million Jews. He was ready to destroy them because of their sin, because they broke the covenant. Moses intercedes and pleads for God's mercy, and God spares them. This is one of the many examples we find in the Bible, Old Testament and New, that are examples of the mercy of God. You've heard me share many times, mercy is getting what you don't deserve, or not getting what you do deserve. It's also a wonderful example of intercessory prayer. Moses was interceding. He was pleading to God on their behalf. How is your intercessory prayer life? Oh, yeah, we intercede and pray for our kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, the ones we love. When is the last time you've interceded for someone that the minute you hear their name, you get angry? All you got to do is turn on the news. And it's not a matter of being a Democrat or Republican. There's a whole lot of Republicans going to hell. Just like there's a whole lot of Democrats going to hell. It's not a matter of party. It's a matter of the heart. And so often we judge by what CNN or Fox or whoever tells us about these people. We're to intercede and to pray for them. We're to pray for Bernie Sanders. We're to pray for Nancy Pelosi. We're to pray for Donald Trump. We're to pray for them all. I got a wonderful letter yesterday in my email from a buddy of mine, Ralph Drollinger. He works in Washington, D.C., and he has planted a Bible study in every state house in America. People have never heard his name. He teaches our congressmen, our senators, and all these people a Bible study, Democrats and Republicans, the Word of God. There's still a remnant. And Ralph would have you and I pray for those that don't know God. Would you really want anybody to go to hell? Lake of fire eternally and burn? Forever and ever and ever. I can't wish that on my worst enemy. Why? Because, as we'll see in a moment, Moses knew that he was worthy of judgment, and I know that I'm worthy of judgment. It's only by the grace of God that I'm not going to hell or the lake of fire. I marvel at that every day. I've never gotten over the fact that God saved this wretch, this wretched soul that I am. And about the time we think we got it, we stumble and fall. And we need to be very, very careful to think that we're worthy or we're deserving of salvation. It's grace, folks. It's not by works. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. None of us deserve salvation. And it's only by the unconditional love of Jesus Christ that we're saved and we're not going to hell. Amazing. So here we are. Notice, God is willing to forgive. My Bible tells me he's quick to pardon. My Bible tells me it's his will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. We're to be as quick to forgive as God is. How quick did God forgive you when you said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior? How quick did he forgive you? Right on the spot. He didn't say, but. He didn't put conditions on you. I talked to a guy the other day. For years and years and years, he prayed to be saved. And didn't understand why. And I said, you know why? Because God knows that time, that particular time in your heart when you are sincere. Because over the years, before I came to know the Lord, I prayed, Lord, if you get me out of this one. You guys ever do that? Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this one. And he got me out of it, and I went back to my old ways. But he knew that day when in my heart I said, God, I hate my life. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. He knows. You can't fake God out. And he knows when we're sincere. So you tell me, is intercessory prayer important? Look what Moses did. And I think you and I need to intercede like never before because we're getting close to the finish line. And I mentioned how a few months ago, God just showed me how when I am interceding in prayer for somebody, he's looking right at them. And when you're interceding for somebody in prayer, he is looking right at them because he is everywhere. Wow. Is there anyone you know that is in need of intercessory prayer? We all know people, especially our enemies. It says here, God relented. Relented is not repented. God often tells his people that if they change their ways, he will spare the judgment. That's what relenting is. They change their ways, they're going to change their ways, and he's going to spare them. Watch verse 14. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Wow. They're going to change. Most of them. Out of the 2 million plus people, there will be 3,000 people that refuse to repent. Small remnant in comparison to the multitude. God is quick to forgive. God would have forgiven them as well. But they were a stiff-necked people. They remained stiff-necked. They refused to repent. Notice verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hands. The tablets were written on both sides. On one side, on the other side, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Of course, we know these are the Ten Commandments we saw in our last chapter, written by the finger of God. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And it wasn't worship. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which he had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them?" And so Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord be so hot or become hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go out before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Look at this. And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Oh, my. Wow. Wow. Did they have cannabis in those days? Wow. Moses had to be shocked by what his brother said. Here we got this sensuous, idolatrous orgy, and he's so angry, breaks the tablets of the law. Why? Because it was a witness against them who broke the law. This was righteous indignation on Moses' part. We're told to, you can be angry, but do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be careful. It's okay to get angry, but be very, very careful that it doesn't lead you to sin. You have to be very, very careful that you don't respond in the flesh. That it wouldn't be something that you would regret later. Make sure that it is righteous indignation. And look at Aaron. Are you serious, Aaron? You threw the gold into the fire and a calf came out. Liar, liar, calf on fire. Aaron too would be destroyed if his brother Moses had not have interceded for him as well. Aaron's equally as responsible, isn't he? I mean, to tell Moses that he just threw the gold in there and his calf came out. What a tremendous example this is of what happens with a spiritual decline in leadership. You know what, folks? That's one of the problems in America today. We have a spiritual decline in leadership. Those who are in pastoral positions, those who are in leadership positions, need to be absolutely, positively sure in their theology and in their morality, that they are totally lined up with God's will, God's word, and God's ways. Because Paul told Timothy, not many should teach the word of God, because you will receive a stricter judgment. It's a dangerous thing. And there's many reasons why guys go into ministry. Popularity, being cool, being hip. That's not how God calls. God wants someone to speak forth, to proclaim his word. All of it. That's why if you've been coming here any length of time, I don't do topical studies. We continue right on through. It's amazing how with what's going on in America with all this racism and stuff, look at the text God gave us Sunday. You know, loving your enemies, loving one another. And it's interesting as well. It's Father's Day Sunday. I'm not doing a topical Father's Day message, but guess what? We're doing the Lord's Prayer. Well, how does that start out? Our Father who art in heaven. That's just, I get goosebumps just thinking about how God leads. Just teach it. Just give the people his word. I think it's important. We need to be very, very careful that we need to be lined up theologically and morally and totally in line with God's word. God's serious about his word. There's many, many, many warnings in Scripture about tampering with it, changing it, watering it down. I don't dare. Why? Because this is what changes us. I don't know what you need to hear, but God does. It's amazing how it works. It's funny. Over the years, oftentimes, after the service, a husband will come up and go, has my wife been talking to you about me? Just what was in the Word that day. I go, nope, Holy Spirit. You know, that's why I teach the word. Then people can't accuse me of targeting and put the bullseye on them. And boom, nuke you right from the, no. Isn't it amazing how God's word works? And again, God will give the people one last chance to repent. And you've heard me share many, 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 many times. God is always there giving us an opportunity to repent. And I often say the reason there's so much love in this fellowship is because the Bible says those that have been forgiven much love much. And isn't it wonderful the way the love of God comes out of us when we're forgiven, when we're free, we're washed, we're cleansed. Religion can't do that for you. So watch what happens. God's going to give the people one last chance to repent here. And Moses is going to give an altar call. There's going to be 3,000 who refuse. There's going to be 3,000 who reject God's grace. That is mind-boggling. There's going to be 3,000 who continue on without restraint, without repentance, out of control, sexual immorality. You tell me, how hard is the human heart? How stiff-necked can a people be? Even today, we never hear the word shame anymore. When's the last time you heard the word shame? Growing up, man, that was one of my grandma's favorite words. Shame on you. I'm so grateful. She said, shame on you. I'd feel convicted, the little brat that I was. But you don't hear that anymore. It's like anything goes. It's cool. Amazing, isn't it? Watch this. Moses is going to give an altar call. Now when Moses, verse 25, saw the people were unrestrained, you know what that means? Anything goes. For Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Imagine that. And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. God gave him a chance to repent. Moses called, hey, altar call, come on over on this side. But if you're going to continue to be stiff-necked and if you're going to harden your heart, you're going to die. And judgment came. Wow. You see, there's to this day, there is the Lord's side and there is the world's side. Which side are we on? It's your choice. 3,000 men chose the devil's side, the world's side. The rest of them, the Lord's side. And like I said, there's over 2 million people here. But there were 3,000 men that were slaughtered that day. To those who repented and consecrated themselves, blessing came. Notice verse 29. And Moses said, consecrate yourselves. That means set yourself apart today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. Isn't it amazing? See how God works? I mean, not long before this instance when they went over on Moses' side, God was hot with wrath and anger, and he was going to take them out. He was going to judge them. And look what happens when people repent. And the same thing happens with you and I. When we come to know Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins. What do? We experience the blessings of God. And doesn't it boggle your mind, being a born-again Christian now, how the people of this world would rather continue on in the misery and the filthiness and being stiff-necked and the sin and all, and miss out on the blessings of God? God wants to bless us. He knows what's good for us, and he knows what's going to harm us. He's not a killjoy. He gives us joy. We have people today, for many, many different reasons, reject the grace and the love and the mercy of Almighty God. Now it came to pass, verse 30, on the next day, that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, which they did. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Look at the heart of this guy. He wants to go back up with God to make sure everything is okay between God and the people. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. The Lord knew that. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Isn't that amazing? He loved the people so much. He said, if you're going to judge them, judge me as well. You know what? I feel that way about my country. I'm an American. I fought in Vietnam for this country. I love it. It's not a perfect nation, but you know what? I do not eliminate myself from the rest of my country. This is my country. These are my people that I live with, and I'm an American. And I think it's so important that we don't jump ship. We need to hang in there. We need to intercede in prayer for these people. We need to bring our nation back to God. Make America godly again is the key. I think it's so important that we get back to our first love. We have left our first love as a nation. We have. And the only solution, do you know what the greatest essential is in America? The greatest essential. We hear that word a lot, don't we? We never heard that word until about 3-4 months ago when they started closing everything down. Well, this is non-essential. This is an essential. The greatest essential that we have is Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. That's the greatest essential we have, because without him, we're going to perish. And Moses, he didn't distance himself from the people. He stood right there with them. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I had spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in that day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. They're not getting away scot-free. The same thing holds true for us today, doesn't it? We can be forgiven for our sin, but we reap what we sow. You know, if you go out and commit some crime as a believer, God will forgive you if you truly repent, but you're still going to have to reap what you sow. I think it's important to realize and to recognize that. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf that Aaron made. And a plague come upon them. And the same thing can happen today. Because of our disobedience, because we have murdered 61 million babies, because we have defiled the marriage covenant that God gave, and we now marry two men and two women, God's going to judge this nation. Because we now legalize people getting wasted on drugs and alcohol and all this stuff. Oh yeah, it may be legal as far as the world is concerned, but God warns very, very sternly and seriously about sexual immorality, about drunkenness, about pharmakia is the term for drug abuse, about adultery, about fornication and all these things, you know? I'm sad for my nation. I'm an American. And I believe because of what Scripture says, there's going to be some plagues coming. And the last times it will be earthquakes, pestilence, witches, plagues, wars, rumors of wars, all these things that we see, it's got to take place because God's Word says so. In the meantime, we have work to do, folks. We need to pray. We need to intercede for our nation. We need to intercede for our government. And you've heard me say many, many times, revival does not begin at the White House. Revival begins at my house. And if my house is not in order, I got no right to look at anybody else and point the finger. Got this big beam in my eye. And why am I going to tell somebody about a splinter in their eye? We need to pray for our nation like never before, don't we? I love America, and I would pray that, again, as we see here, that God would remove his coming judgment. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I don't profess to be. But I do know from what Scripture says, the signs of Christ's return are right there in front of us. And the next prophecy to be fulfilled is the rapture of the church. Are you ready? If you are, don't buy green bananas, as they always say. They might not get ripe for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your great love and your mercy and your grace that we experience every single day. I pray that we would learn from this lesson here tonight that we're one choice away from rebellion. We're one choice away from backsliding. We need to be very, 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 very careful. Especially in the times in which we live. We're close to the finish line. And I pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you by your Spirit would revive us again, Lord. Breathe life back into our nation. And I pray, Lord, for our intercessory prayer life, that we would intercede for people like never before. And we see these people on TV, when we see them on the news, whatever it might be, the ones that irritate us, get under our skin, the ones that we even get angry and yell at the TV screen. I pray, Lord, instead of yelling at them, that we would intercede for them on their behalf. Help us to do that, please. Help it to begin with me, Lord, in my life. I can stand up here and tell people what to do, but Lord, I need to do the same thing. And so help us to conduct ourselves in a godly manner. Help us to be Christ-like. Give us your heart, a heart of compassion. And help us, Lord, to intercede that many would come to know you before we're called out of here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.